What I want you to do is make sure you've got a Bible and open it up to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to go back into Acts today. Acts chapter 26. As Johnny was saying, until further notice, we're talking about transformation. We looked at how Jesus is in the business of life transformation, community transformation. He's in the business of regional transformation. He's incredible. And Johnny took us through some of those Greek words and understandings of what that all means last week. Well, this week we're in Acts chapter 26. And just if you weren't here last week and didn't hear Johnny's preach about the old wine and the old wineskin, the new wineskin, please, please look it up. Is it now available on Facebook and also on our Podbean site? So do check in with that. And if you don't have availability of any of that, we'll happily make a copy for you some way or another. Just have a chat with the sound engineers. Also, if you are listening to this remotely, you're going to need a Bible too, because that will help fill in the gaps. You'll be able to take part in this, and we would encourage you to do so. And thank you so much for taking the trouble to listen to God's Word as it happens here. So Jesus is in the life transformation business. I want to take you, I've mentioned many, many times a man called Alan Vincent. Alan Vincent was a research scientist for Kodak back in the 50s and had a powerful conversion experience when some Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, it was one or the other, came to his door and started trying to convert him. At which point he dug out a Bible. He was an atheist at the time. He dug out a Bible that his grandmother had given him because he was certain that if these guys were going to peddle their religion door to door, they might as well get it right. And he started reading the Bible and got convicted. He became a Christian. Very powerful conversion experience. And very quickly left his position as a research scientist with Kodak and teaching on photochemistry, and took up as a missionary in India. He was so ill, no missionary organization would send him. And so he went on his own steam, quite literally in those days. Their first child was born on the passage out to India. And he became the pastor of the only Baptist church in Bombay, which went from 40 members to 4. And then the Lord visited them in a powerful way. And there's now thousands of churches, somewhere in the region of 3,000 churches that would say that they came from the revival that happened at Alan's church, Alan and Eileen Vincent's church in Bombay, Mumbai as it is now. And they go back there every year, and you can see photos of them with lots of floral tributes. But Alan Vincent was visiting Scotland around the time that I was getting ready to come here. He, in fact, prayed over me before I came here. He prayed that there would be revival in the town that I was going to. He heard of Gore Bridge, and he prophesied over us. Stood with Diane and I and stood and held our hands and prayed. So Alan's one of those faith-filled guys that just took a complete change of direction in his life. He had no time for Christians, no time for the things of the Christian faith until he met with Jesus for himself through the Scriptures and by Spirit. So that's Alan. And I was listening to Alan. I drove to Wales on Thursday, as you do, to drop off Nathan, who had very quickly decided that he was that God was calling him to go and help at the camp at Powys that everybody's just come back from. They need volunteers to help. And when your son says, please can I go and help at a Christian camp, I think God's telling me to do it. Frankly, everything gets moved. And so we left 6:30. We're in Welshpool by 11. And I was back in Gorebridge by 4:45. So Andy does that sort of thing for a living, or at least he used to. So he knows that that's going some. But we didn't stop. I just decided that pee breaks are for wimps. Now, so I'm not sure any other men think that. But anyway, so this is Alan Vincent. And as I was coming back, as I started out from Welshpool, put in some teaching that he brought about coming into your inheritance. And the first place he takes the group of people in Edinburgh is he starts talking from Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 happens in 63 AD. We can date it really quite accurately. Paul has been arrested because of a riot in Jerusalem, as was prophesied. He has been brought before the governor of Jerusalem, of Judea, who's a guy called Festus, who's a Roman. And Festus is trying Paul, just as Jesus was tried in front of Pontius Pilate. But Festus doesn't know much about Jews except their hard work and trouble. And so he brings in King Agrippa, Agrippa II. This is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who's the Herod when Jesus is born. And Agrippa is asked by Festus to help him deal with this troublesome Jew called Paul. The Jewish authorities in Jerusalem are asking for Paul to be tried, and they're hoping he's going to be executed. But Paul, in the course of this, makes an appeal to be tried by Caesar. Every Roman citizen, Paul was a Roman citizen, he was born Saul, and he came from Tarsus. People didn't have surnames necessarily in those days, so he was Saul of Tarsus. And he made an appeal that he should be tried in front of the emperor. So this is all happening in 63 AD, and Alan was teaching from it. So make sure you've got your Bibles. Here's an old picture of Paul in front of Festus, in chains, being tried. So you got some background there. Acts has 28 chapters. It's why there's a Fabi church planting organization called Acts 29, because that's the bit we're living in. And so this is very near the end of the book of Acts. And remember that Acts is also, as best as we know, written by Luke, who wrote Luke's gospel. It's really a part one and part two, Luke's gospel and Acts. So here we are in Acts 26 with Paul on trial. Now, what I'm going to do is work through this passage with you. Now, just for time's sake, if we do this again, I'll maybe get some of you to come out and read the scriptures. But just for the sake of time, I'm going to read them. And what I'm going to do is encourage you to talk about what we've read in your groups, like a wee Bible study, okay? So the first thing I want to do is to get you talking to each other and to get your minds in the right place is to ask you to share something of yourself. Now, as I said earlier, I'm perfectly well aware that there are people in this church who have yet to start following Jesus Christ day by day. You're still on a test drive with this whole faith business. You don't have to answer this question, okay? But you can, if you want, share where you've got to so far. Just briefly, just a few lines. Remember at Clan Lothians, Chris Duffett was asking us to get our testimony down to 6 words. Okay, so it's just the tiny, tiny, tiny little testimony. Some of you are going, I couldn't do that. Can't do that. You don't have to do 6 words. 60 will be fine. Okay? So, how did you first become a follower of Jesus Christ? Have a chat in your groups, okay? Remember, everybody needs a turn. If you are on your own, just take some time to reflect on how it was you came to faith in Jesus Christ. So hopefully you've taken a bit of time to reflect on how you first became a follower of Jesus Christ. And as a result of this, what kind of changes have you seen in your life? Go for it. Now, just as I promise, if you've not made a decision yet, I'm not going to ask you to do anything at this point. But just as a show of hands, how many people here would say that there's never really been a time that they've not known Jesus for themselves? Maybe you're brought up in the church and you've had that long sense. And how many of you was it a conscious decision at some point in your life? Oh, well, look at that. Now, that's interesting. That's reverse to what it usually is. And actually, it's a good sign. It's a sign that the church is busy doing its mission work. And how many people would say that it was a kind of drawn-out process as opposed to a particular point. Good, good, excellent. And for others of you, how many of you can sort of name the day that it happened on? Okay. Yeah, that would be about right. Excellent. Right. Thank you for doing that. And it's just, I'll tell you, it's lovely to listen to the sound of people sharing stuff like that. It's just great. So what we're going to do now is to have a look at Acts 26. So as I've said, this is 63 AD. This is happening in Jerusalem. And Paul is being tried. And you'll remember, those of you who went to Sunday school, that Paul used to be called Saul. Okay, that's quite important for what we're looking at today. So this is Acts 29, and reading from verse 4. All the Jews know, this is Paul speaking, all the Jews know how I have lived ever since I was young. They know how I have spent my whole life, at first in my own country and then in Jerusalem. They have always known, if they are willing to testify, that from the very first I have lived as a member of the strictest party of our religion, the Pharisees. And now I stand here to be tried because of the hope I have in the promise that God made to our ancestors. The very thing that the 12 tribes of our people hope to receive as they worship God day and night. And it is because of this hope, Your Majesty, that I am being accused by the Jews. He's addressing Agrippa here. Why do you who are here find it impossible to believe that God raises the dead? I myself thought that I should do everything I could against the cause of Jesus of Nazareth. That is what I did in Jerusalem. I received authority from the chief priests and put many of God's people in prison. And when they were sentenced to death, I also voted against them. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues and tried to make them deny their faith. I was so furious with them that I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Okay, here's the question I'd like you to discuss in your groups. How was Saul treating the early church and why? Remember, he's called Saul at this time. How is he treating the early church and why? Okay, make sure everyone in the group has a chance to share. Okay, if you could draw those conversations to a close, unless you're at the cusp of some great breakthrough. I don't want to get in the way of that. But does anyone want to share part of the discussion that you've been having? No, we don't, because we don't want to be wrong. This is actually, the idea of today is that you're doing some exploration. I haven't done all the homework for you. This isn't a case of you get a prize if you get the right answer. I just want you to dig in for yourself. How was Saul treating the early church? Why was he doing it? Okay. Aha, I saw Kate's lips move. That's always a dangerous thing. That's right. Kate?
Badly.
Okay, he's treating them badly. And great, okay, well, I'll go with that. We can start there. Everybody's laughing because they said, I could have said that. Okay. So how's he treating the church? And why? Jesse's going, that was mine. I had that idea.
I'm not saying anything.
But what I did have was five words.
Five words.
That God makes my life feel complete.
God makes your life feel complete for the changes that have been.
Yes.
Oh, you did your six-word testimony. Awesome. That's great. Wow. Okay. Suppose Saul was treating the church badly, right? How badly? Okay, so we're looking at situations. Are there any deaths that we read about in the scriptures that Stephen? So Stephen was stoned. Well done. The first Christian martyr, Paul's holding the coats, which is a way of saying he was complicit. Okay, he thought this was a good thing to do. This needed to be stamped out. And in fact, what else does he do? Mr. Nelson.
Well, he's helping to hunt down Christians.
So he's hunting down Christians. Whereabouts?
All over.
He's going on sort of anti-preaching tours, isn't he? It's kind of like Saul of Tarsus showing up in your town and looking for all the really bad preachers, and then he's going to have them thrown in jail. Yes?
Oh, I don't think so. Deeply held convictions, he was out to get what he believed in.
So this is someone who has deeply held convictions and is prepared to undertake extreme behavior in order to do that. Okay. So a kind of misguided zeal. And why do you think he was doing that? Because of his strong convictions? Okay. Anything else? Colin.
You say it was misguided, but he believed it wasn't misguided. It was absolutely the right thing to do in his mind.
So he was dead sincere.
Mm-hmm.
He was absolutely sincere in what he was doing. So he was. So that's very true. So he saw that there was a congruency though between his actions and his beliefs, and he was carrying that out. Okay. Anything else? I like that.
To keep his position of power.
To keep his position of power. It's interesting that who does he get the authority to do this from? Chief priests. Okay. Anyone spot that? And that's very interesting because he is undertaking this under authority from the chief priests. And the chief priests were in charge of temple worship. Their temple worship. And indeed, the chief priests tended to be drawn from another Jewish party. Who do they tend to be part of? The Sadducees. And not the Pharisees. But Paul himself was a Saul, Paul was a Pharisee. The Sadducees didn't believe in eternal life. The Pharisees did. It's very, very interesting. So there's kind of plotting going on. Okay, we're going to have a look at our second bit of scripture now. And this is Acts 12 to 18. Acts 26, 12 to 18. And this is the bit that Alan Vincent was digging into. It was for this purpose that I went to Damascus with authority and orders from the chief priests. It was on the road at midday, Your Majesty, that I saw a light much brighter than the sun coming from the sky and shining round me and the men traveling with me. And all of us fell on the ground. And I heard a voice say to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You are hurting yourself by hitting back like an ox kicking against its owner's stick. Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the Lord answered me, I am Jesus whom you persecute. But get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as my servant. You are to tell others what you have seen of me today and what I will show you in the future. I will rescue you from the people of Israel and from the Gentiles to whom I will send you. You are to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God, so that through their faith in me, they will have their sins forgiven and receive their place among God's chosen people. What does Jesus tell Saul to do? Okay? I'm going to give you a few minutes on this. What does Jesus tell Saul to do? I don't mind if you call out this time, okay?
Get up his feet and walk to people.
Ah! What did he say? He says, get up! Get up. Anyone notice that? Get up and stand on your feet. It's the first thing he tells him to do. Okay? What else? Aha. Okay, ladies, what is it?
You're going to tell others.
Going to tell others.
What you've seen today.
What you've seen today. Excellent.
And the wonderful thing is that's just what he's doing to King Agrippa now, being a witness.
He's being a witness just now, that's right. So he's going to share what's going on. What else does Jesus tell him to do?
He's to preach to the Gentiles and turn them from darkness into light.
That's right. He's to preach to the Gentiles, turn them to darkness to light. Anyone else? He's also to preach to the Jews. Absolutely. Anything up here? What is it that Jesus tells Saul to do? We've got the quiet ones up the back. Okay, Vicky.
To turn them from the power of Satan to God.
They've to turn from Satan to God. Absolutely. From light, from darkness to light. So who is Paul lumping together here? He's lumping together Jews and Gentiles. You see that? How do you think that went down with the Jews in the room? Like a rat sandwich, absolutely. They're not going to appreciate that. Especially as, what else is he commanded to do? What message is he to carry? A message of rescue, absolutely. What was that? So their sins will be forgiven, and what will happen when their sins are forgiven? They will become part of God's chosen people. There's a new thing going on here. And it's that, oh my goodness me. Right. So that's what Saul gets told to do by Jesus. Next section. And so, King Agrippa, I did not disobey the vision that I had from heaven. First in Damascus, and in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and among the Gentiles, I preached that they must repent of their sins and turn to God and do the things that would show they had repented. It was for this reason that the Jews seized me while I was in the temple, and they tried to kill me. But to this very day, I have been helped by God. And so I stand here giving my witness to all, to small and great alike. What I say is the very same thing which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen, that the Messiah must suffer and be the first one to rise from death to announce the light of salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Back into your groups. So how does Saul respond to Jesus' commands, to his instructions? How does he respond to God's word spoken to him? Go. Right, if you could just draw those conversations to a close. How does Saul respond? He obeys. Everyone got that, right? What does he do in obedience? Everything he was asked. You can sort of run through, can't you? Let's run through some of the things that he says that he did. He preached repentance to sinners, absolutely, Jews and Gentiles alike, yes? Ah, okay, so he actually did it. He did it with that sense of, God's told me to do this, I'm going to get on with it. Absolutely. Anything else? He harks back to Moses and the old prophets. That's right. He says that what he's doing is an outflow from Moses and the prophets. And he claims, of course, that they'd spoke about this, about the forgiveness of, what did he speak about? Forgiveness of sins, we've had that. What else? Eternal life. Anything else? What about the Messiah, God's chosen one? That he's going to come and suffer and die and bring salvation. And the key thing here that he's all mentioned, what's going to happen when after the Messiah dies? Go raise from the dead. Okay. You see, there's that. Genesis starts with the creation of people. The new covenant, the new promise of God, starts with the creation of a new person. That's who Jesus is. Because the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, for Paul, as we read this morning in Ephesians, isn't just a kind of, oh, it deals with our badness. Mm-mm. It then inaugurates us into a whole new creation, of which Jesus is the first. And that's why we say, I want to be like Jesus. Now, I have a beard and I'm okay with wood. But that's not what's meant. Which for many of you ladies will be a great relief. Okay? Being like Jesus is not to do with sandals or facial hair or Jewish stuff. Or it's not to do with robes. It's not to do with where you live. It's to do with the fact that you are part of the new creation. Your character will be like his. You see? Bodies that don't age and die, and don't wrinkle, unless they're lovely wrinkles. Whole new creation. So, that's how Saul responds. He responds by the... How else does Saul respond to his command? Someone already said this. Oh, it was Maria. That he's actually witnessing to Governor Festus and King Agrippa. He's actually doing the thing. It's great. It's kind of like if Jesus said to you, make people food, it's like telling someone about how Jesus called you to make food while you're cooking dinner for somebody who needs it. He's doing the thing at that time that God had called him to. Amazing. Right. Last bit. Acts 26, reading from 24 to 32. As Paul defended himself in this way, Festus shouted at him, "You're mad, Paul. Your great learning is driving you mad." And Paul answered, "I'm not mad, Your Excellency. I'm speaking the sober truth. King Agrippa, I can speak to you with all boldness because you know about these things, and I'm sure that you have taken notice of every one of them. For this thing has not happened hidden away in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In this short time, do you think you will make me a Christian?" "Whether a short time or a long time," Paul answered, "my prayer to God is that you and all the rest of you who are listening to me today might become what I am, except, of course, for these chains." Then the king, the governor, Bernice, and all the others got up, and after this, they said to each other, "This man has not done anything for which he should die or be put in prison." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been released if he had not appealed to the emperor." So, here, what is Jesus saying to us through this passage? Oh, now the rubber hits the road. This isn't just about interpretation, you see. This is about what is Jesus saying to us. And talk about this in your groups. As we dig into the Word today, what sort of things is Jesus saying to us? Now, I realize I'm paid to tell you. But I'll help. What things is Jesus saying to us today? And it might be for all of us. It might be for you individually. Have a chat in your groups. What do you think Jesus is saying to us? What stood out for you in this passage that makes a difference in your life? Oh, now the sound's building. It's kind of like, oh, I'm getting the hang of this now. Does anyone want to share what God might be saying to them through this? To have boldness to go forward. So boldness maybe in speaking, in faith, in belief, in sharing your own story of how God's worked in your life. Yes, Maria? Right, so there were some strengths in Saul that as Paul, as he changed his name and changed his direction, that there were some strengths there that God could use that were perhaps not apparent to the early church. This was a guy of conviction. This was a guy of conviction. Though there were some serious things that needed to happen, Paul was a man of violence, and that ceased. Okay, anything else? Right, so we got that option to challenge people, that God is calling us to challenge people, even people who have authority over us. Notice Paul's very respectful. He says, "Your Majesty and Your Excellency." He's not rude. But he uses the opportunity that he has to share what God's done in his life, and that we have that too. This week, there will be people in this church who will have an opportunity. You will have an opportunity to share what God's done in your life. And you don't need to use fancy religious language. You just need to be able to do just what Eileen did there and just briefly say what it is that God's done for you. Anything else? Yes, Eileen.
What came to me when I was reading this is sort of picture of my family, you know, who are, you know, my brother Neil, and, and the idea of actually talking anything godly, and he would just switch off, pull back, and almost I would feel like I was mad.
Yes.
And it's trying to stay strong within that and carry on, and like he did, you know, they're all standing thinking you're mad, but he carried on anyway and told them this is how it is.
It's very interesting, isn't it, that thank you very much for that, that Jesus says to Saul, I'll protect you. Well, what's that an indication of? When Alan Vincent was speaking about this, he says, Paul says specifically here that if you go forward in faith, you're going to suffer, but it's okay because Jesus is with you. Yeah. What's the worst that can happen to us? Our boss is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he raises people from the dead. What's the worst that can happen to us? And yet very few of us live in that. So am I today living in the confidence of the new life in Christ that he's given me? And if I'm not sure, am I feeling that challenge of, my goodness me, this isn't just about being good, doing the washing up, and being nice to my granny. But actually, the Christian faith is about a fundamental transformation of who we are and how we live. You know, if you're seeking today, anything else? Here's what I think God has for us today. It's that thing we did with the blender. Dozens and dozens of words have been spoken into the lives of the people here. And if you have never received a word from God in a scripture given by someone or a preach where it's engaged with you or from a prophetic person, we'll pray with you today. Maria's here. She'll happily do it. Make her way over here afterwards. We'll pray for a word to share. Indeed, God may already have been telling Maria words to share and she'll be waiting for you to turn up. That's how it works. And she's laughing, so I know I'm right. God's word has been spoken into our lives. Something's been happening to me in recent days, though. I keep meeting people who God spoke over them when they were younger and made promises, and now their life is full of children and mortgage. It's full of this and that, difficult relatives. They're fed up with church. They've just come up against the caution. It's difficult and life's hard, and it's kind of like, well, you know, I'm just going to drag my way through. And Paul is there challenging us. Friend, if God has spoken the promise over you, that's like that seed. It's like that bit of food. Until it's ingested, it doesn't become part of your body. Until the seed is planted and has fruit, it doesn't become proper food. It's just, you know, something to get stuck in your teeth. We need to become the living embodiment of everything God's spoken to us. Same as Paul was. You will go preach to the Gentiles and the Jews. He planted churches right around the Roman Empire. And this is it. He could have been set free in Jerusalem had Paul not said, send me to the emperor. Do you think Paul was disappointed and going back in his chains going nuts? I wish I'd thought of that. No. Paul was carrying in him the inner conviction that his great task was in front of the imperial emperor of Rome to share the gospel. Paul is not just preaching to Agrippa, sharing his faith and witnessing to Festus. He's also practicing for the big money shot that he's got coming up when he stands in front of the imperial emperor of Rome, who worships dozens of gods, has, you know, appalling ethics, is a cruel man, and he's going to stand there and say, the love of God in Christ Jesus, whom Pilate had crucified, and God raised from the dead, he is calling you to live a life more amazing. And that's what he's queuing up to do. And there's Paul, who will stand in front of the emperor. And as many of you will know, by the year 312, the then Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. Now, what about me? I'm coming up to 14 years here. There were promises spoken. I'm going back to them in my head because I tend to see my ministry here in sections of 7 years. We're now here, 2 lots of 7 years here. There's a prophetic word about the first fruits. I was hoping it would happen by 2007. Have a wee giggle at myself now because I didn't quite realize what was going to be taken. But that's for 10% of Gorebridge to be walking in the power of the kingdom by 2007. Well, we didn't make it by 2007, but I don't mind if it takes till 2017. We're going to continue to labor here until there's a significant body of people here. And then, of course, then things really start going. As I said to you, Alan Vincent prophesied that there will be revival here. There's going to be people coming in. God's been readying the church. We're now beginning to look at wider staff membership because actually this church isn't big enough. We are barely touching the need around about us. And as we reach out in the social ministries we're doing and in care and in love and in hope, that's what's taking place. God has spoken. One of the words that God gave us through a wonderful brother for Colin, called Colin, was that you're making inch by inch progress like climbing up a rock face in crampons, he says. But none of that is going to be lost. So it's going to be slow, but it's going to be effective. And some of you are already the fulfillment of prophecy and of words that have been spoken over. Been praying recently that God would send us some new people. People are already walking in faith in Jesus Christ because we're needing to build the core here. Been praying for people who are far from God to come to know Him. There's all sorts of things been happening. You don't even know it, but God's already moving you like He moved Paul into a place where you can fulfill the purposes that He has for you. And so Paul will go on to share his faith with the emperor. If you are in a place of defeat or suffering or struggling or tired or whatever it may be, if you've settled for second best, this is the season to say, God, I want you to freshen up those words. I want to go back to that point where I was daft enough to believe you, and I want to walk in the reality of that. I want to get rid of the tiredness. I want to get rid of that kind of dragging sense of disappointment. I don't want to limp into glory. I want glory to come here so that the shoulders that you've given me can bear the presence of the God who can transform not just my life, but the life of my family, my workplace, and my community. Scotland needs transforming, and we're the only plan. Today. That's all I've got to say. Amen. Right.